Hello there, everyone. Welcome to another episode of All Good in the Brotherhood podcast, the podcast of the Benedict Project. I am Brother Francisco Whitaker, Benedictine monk and deacon of St. Vincent Archabbey in Latrobe, Pennsylvania. This is my older brother, Tom Whitaker, the firstborn of the boys, I guess you could say. That doesn't make him any better, any cooler, or any worse. It just makes you just exactly as you are. Happy Halloween, but even more importantly, happy All Saints Day. Because it is way cooler to celebrate what the church celebrates than what the world does. And since we are celebrating All Saints Day, we thought we would just share a little bit about stories of saints, or I mean saints themselves that really have been great models for us. Maybe our confirmation saints, or, you know, Francisco, the saint that I take my monastic name after.
Or in some cases, maybe, you know, saints that we decide to name our kids after.
That's also what I was thinking. Yeah. So, as part of, you know, celebration of All Saints, and kind of as an invitation or in whatever you want to call it, I don't know, an inspiration for anyone, if you don't have any kind of relationship to a saint, what that actually means. And if we have listeners who are non-Catholic, why we have relationships with the saints at all.
Why saints are a thing.
So all that and more we'll be talking about today in today's episode of All Good in the Brotherhood. So stick around. Okay, so if you... Wow, I don't even know what category I want to start with. Favorite saint or your confirmation saint.
How about let's start with, like... Because, and this might be the same in some ways as favorite saint, but what saint do you think, like, when you think of, like, grit, and you think of, like, a saint that, like, went through it, and what would be, if you had to pick a saint, and again, that might be your favorite saint anyway, but if you had to pick a saint that went through it, had, you know, like, what would be the one that you would think of?
There's literally so many.
Yeah.
But probably he's not my favorite saint, but he's definitely one of my most favorite saints, is Saint Isaac Jogues, who was a Jesuit missionary to France and Northern New York, in the mid-17th century, and he was one of the first Jesuits to come over to the New World. And when he, as soon as he joined the community and was ordained, his number one goal was to be a missionary to the Native Americans in what we now would call, like, upstate New York, southern Canada. And he ministered among the Iroquois, the Huron, the Algonquin, and was imprisoned, or he was, like, captured by the Iroquois, and held captive for, like, 2 or 3 years, and was tortured, lost most of his fingertips, I mean, just brutally abused, was run through the gauntlet time after time. Well, he finally escaped, because some French trappers or someone found him, and they were able to escape. So he got back to France, and he actually had to get a special dispensation from the Pope to say Mass because he had lost, like, his fingertips. But he was called and, like, hailed as a living saint because of all he had gone through. But he didn't, handle being in back when he knew that there was the Native Americans who could still minister. So he went back after only a short period of time and was captured again, tortured, and then finally martyred. And we got to, I don't know if you were with us, I got to go to the Shrine of the North American Martyrs, which is in Orrysville, New York, and got to even pray at the very site where he was martyred. And the same place, actually, St. Kateri Tekakwitha later also lived, which is kind of cool. So the crossover. But to actually pray at his martyrdom site was just really amazing. So yeah, he stands for me, like...
Yeah, pretty BAC. Like,
yeah. I almost chose... I didn't want... There's already a Father Isaac in our community, but I thought about, like, Jogue.
Brother Jogue.
As a monastic name. Huh. But it just... I don't know. It doesn't quite roll up.
Sounds like Rogue. Brother Rogue.
Yeah, so
Brother
I was Jogue. Like, nah, maybe not, but...
Kind of would have fit you, I suppose.
Yeah, so... but yeah, he's definitely a top saint for me.
Well, yeah. And as soon as I even asked this question, I realized I'm like, I am talking about a group of people, many of whom were martyrs.
Yeah.
So it's like, I don't know how you refine that. But I'll go with one that for... It was kind of like just such a strange, innocuous thing that brought to mind the martyrdom of St. Lawrence over the summer.
Oh, dude.
And I might have talked to you about this, So just in this case, I was just simply out at the grill. I was just grilling like burgers or chicken or something like that. And all I did was like, I just tapped the grill with my forearm, and I was like, ooh. And I was standing there like, you know, swinging my arm and thinking like, man, that really hurt. And then it just like hit me up like, oh my gosh, like, you know, St. Lawrence and other saints, I believe, have suffered, you know, specifically like, I mean, St. Joan of Arc was burned at the stake.
There's a lot of saints
that have passed through burns as their martyrdom, you know, burning at the stake, etc. And I just, it just kind of hit me. I'm like, I can barely handle a yeah. tap, a couple hairs being singed on my forearm, and I'm here ready to like, you know, wiggle and yeah. jiggle. And here we've had saints that was how they went out. You know, like that was,
yeah. And
his, you know, his line, turn me over, I'm done on this side. Like,
that's one of the most BA things you could ever say.
Imagine that. Just try to actually, again, think of like if you've had a bad sunburn before, or when you're cooking, you get a little burn, or you pull something out of the microwave and you're like, ow, and then your fingertips sting, or cocoa, and you burn yeah. your tongue drinking cocoa or coffee, and you're like, you kind of like, man, that sucks. Just imagine like that being your whole body and still being able to be like,
and what better way to like just take like all power or control basically like back from your executioners and be like, yeah, like God has it all. Like you yeah. literally have nothing.
Yeah.
I can crack a joke.
Yeah.
Like that's how crazy it is. Yeah. St. Lawrence.
I feel like it's just like that line is, it just, you know, there's movies where you have like, I think it's the end of Independence Day or something like that. Oh, you haven't seen Independence Day?
I've only seen clips of it.
I think it's Independence Day where like the guy who was kidnapped by aliens like flies, I think like an atomic bomb like back up into the mothership or something like that. And he says, I don't remember what he says, but it's just some sort of like, hello again there, buddy, or something like that. And oh man, it's just like, that's what it is. It's like, yeah, you take all power away from the evil that is driving you to your death, you know, and then it's just like, oh yeah, this is all for God's glory. Mm. So he'd be up there. And again, many, many BA saints.
Yeah, I mean, we could literally just talk about that.
Yeah, the martyrs.
Which, you know, and I was thinking about that too, because, you know, what's so amazing about the saints is their diversity. Because we have, you know, there's the martyrs who, like, they kind of stand in some ways, like, preeminently, of like they gave like the strongest and most profound witness. Yet there are also Saint Teresa of Lisieux's parents, who they're just, you know, or Saint Gianna, you know, just
yeah.
families, moms yes. and dads,
saints of the ordinary,
living what would appear to everyone else to be nothing special. And it's not necessarily what you do, it's really how you do it that makes one a saint, and it's yeah. the holiness of life. So that there are then others who, like, their teaching, right? Like Thomas Aquinas, yes. like his knowledge, his the theology the is what's yep. profound.
Yep.
Or there's others, just their ability to just truly surrender their will to the will of God without any pretense, or, you know, with absolute humility, like little children, like Saint Francisco.
Yeah,
you know, Francisco. He models that. So yep. just.
There's no one profile for a saint. And there's they could only be priests, they could only be nuns, they could only be martyrs. It's like that there is no one, this is the saint. There's only one real thread that unites all of them, and it's just that they live for Christ.
Yeah. You know? And what is like profound to me is that it's from like a worldly perspective, living like a life of holiness or a life of sanctity, one that, you know, eventually hopefully leads to becoming a saint, would be considered like boring, restricting, you know, or, you know, not freeing, you know, it's, you can't live autonomously, independently. Yeah. And I think it's like Saint now, Carlo Acutis,
yeah.
said like, we're all called to be like unique, you know, like uniquely saints, yet way too many people die as copies, like carbon copies of someone else, because living like as the world says, like living for power, living to amass wealth, living for yeah. what I can show everyone that I have. Those people just all look the same, and they all die the same.
Yeah.
Versus saints, look very, very different.
That's true.
You know, their diversity actually shines more apparently than everyone else who tries to live in a way that makes themselves so much diverse from everyone else. I just kind of love that about, you know, the idea of sainthood in general. But how about, so, okay, grit saints. How about, well, why don't we do confirmation saints?
Okay, cool.
And I think for that, like, talk a little bit more about the story and why you chose that saint. And what, do you still have a relationship with your confirmation saint? What does that mean? And then maybe tease out why we have relationships with the saints in that. Yeah. So why don't you start?
Yeah, I'll go with, so my confirmation saint is Saint Damian of Molokai. There's a couple Damians, but the one that I chose, you know, back in ninth grade was Saint Damian of Molokai. And I think back then, you know, what was one of the more vivid imagery or vivid depictions of Saint Damian's life was actually a movie called Molokai, which folks may have seen.
It's really awesome.
It's very well done. There's a lot of good actors in it.
Yeah, so actually, the actor who plays Faramir in The Lord of the Rings plays
Saint Damian. That's right. Yeah. I don't remember that guy's name.
Neither do I.
Yeah, good actor, solid actor. So that was, it's just a well-made film, and it's very captivating. There's lots of good Saints movies out there. The Don Bosco movie, very good. The Philip Neri movie is very good. Obviously, we've got some new ones that came out this last year. I still haven't seen.
The one on Maximilian Colby. So good.
And then wasn't there the one?
There was one on Carlo Acutis that also came out.
Oh, okay. Cool, cool. But yeah.
Mother Cabrini came out
a couple years ago. That's the one I was thinking of. But anyway, so the film Molokai just really vividly, and even before I had seen this, I had found always something in Father Damien, Saint Damien's story that just seemed to me like just very unique about the fact that the way that he chose basically his kind of like quiet fade into martyrdom. Mm-hmm. Because his, you know, his death came after 20 plus years of living on the island with the lepers. And out here to start with the basics, like you said, Saint Damien was a priest serving in the 1800s, serving out in the Hawaiian region. So
from Belgium, originally.
From Belgium, yep. And so his story was he was a priest out there, and they were, you know, working with Hawaii. It wasn't a state at this point yet. Was it a French colony at that point?
I think it's an English colony.
English colony. So they, you know, fairly comfortable. I mean, even back then, living in that area was definitely only something that like the elite were moving to that region. It was not specifically like the main what we know as Hawaii these days, Honolulu. I forget what the island is that is like the main island, because there's the main chains of islands.
Yeah, I know.
I forget either about Hawaii. Not enough about that state. Anyway, but that was, you know, again, the rich and elite were living there, and it was just generally seen as kind of a healthy, exotic place to be. However, you know, just offshore of the main island was a smaller island called Molokai, which is where the lepers in the region were being shoved off to. So if you develop leprosy, and there was no cure at this point. Yeah. There was, you know, nowadays we understand it better, but back then it was still eventually going to kill you. And it, even if it took a long time and you would be very contagious, there's a lot of ways to transmit it. So living anywhere near a leper was considered a death sentence at that point. Mm-hmm. But the church still wanted to support the lepers on this colony. And then I know in the film, it's basically kind of like the, I think it's the bishop in the, at least in the film, that basically just asks a room full of priests, like, hey, so who wants to go do this? You know, who wants to, and like the tone of it, everything about it is like, you know, basically he's asking like who, you know, who wants to sign their death warrant, you know, who wants to accept the seal their fate. And Father Damien just steps up, and it's not glorious. There isn't laud with it. There isn't praise. It's just kind of like, well, you're going to say goodbye to everyone because they would not let people come back. I think he might have been allowed to come back on a few occasions.
No, so he was supposed to. So actually, he and two other priests also initially were open to going to the island because they thought they could do like a year rotation. Mm-hmm. But when the year came up for Father Damien, they told him, actually, you can't. Mm-hmm. So he had kind of a running assumption that he could come back, and then they told him no, and that he couldn't even go on to a ship.
That's right.
Like have private confession.
Yep. So the one story that's associated with that specific cross that he had to bear was that he had to give his confession from a smaller boat up to a larger boat in front of a public confession.
But he did it in French, and none of the people on board knew except for the bishop he was confessing to, so it's kind of cool.
Yeah.
But
yeah, ahead. Well, no, it's just, I don't know, something about the living the life of kind of just steady, like a steady martyrdom, like just unabated. And it's different in some ways than not in any way, like, to say anything about the saints that had condensed martyrdoms, if you will, where it's like, again, like St. Lawrence, you know, his death presumably came at least within a short amount of time, or short enough amount of time, however long it must feel to be, you know, grilled alive. But you know, St. Damian's was over 20 plus years. And so he did eventually develop the disease. And even that was a subject of something that he received some amount of criticism from his peers and from his bishop, I believe, that there had to have been some reason why that would have happened for him, etc. Because there was a lot of conceptions about how it was transmitted back then. And presumably, you know, there's a lot of thoughts that would have meant some sort of relationship or something for him. But it, you know, can come through any form of exchange, really. In any event, it was just, to me, what I always found striking was just that steady commitment to that decision and having to live that out. Because I think back to, there's some saints that lived such dramatic martyrdoms. Mm-hmm. It can be kind of a little hard, I think, to like draw parallels. So like, how am I going to live out, you know, like, it seems unlikely that I'm going to be burned at the stake in this day and age. It's not that it's impossible. It just seems unlikely, but it seems more likely is like steady martyrdom, white martyrdom, you know, whether it's receiving, you know, ridicule for, you know, having a faith these days, whether it's just receiving the friction that comes from, oh, I want to have a big family. We want to have children. We want to be devoted to one another, my wife and I, and, you know, in your case, you know, being, living out your vocation as now a deacon and heading towards priesthood, you know, like, there are people that pat us on the backs for that stuff, and there's people that are going to be like, you're crazy, or worse, you know, it won't just be you're crazy. So I think Damian of Molkai always struck me as just a very powerful witness of like steady, quiet martyrdom. So took a long time to say that, but that's the real why. So,
and
oh yeah, and I named my kid after him.
There you go. Yeah,
my third son. So, well, not my third son,
your third but kid,
third kid,
second son.
Yeah. But yeah, then I just hope, you know, in communicating to my kids, like what I found beautiful about the saints. There's so many saints. That's why there's so much beauty in the diversity of the saints. But what I found very powerful in this day and age is just the thought of having to live a life counterculturally and live with that to your last day. And not necessarily receive a lot of praise for it, you know, not like I think it's, there's still in a lot of people, and we probably know this because we live in a lot of the bubble, you know, we certainly out here in where we live close to the bubble, Franciscan Steubenville, you're in a monastery. It's kind of easy to be sort of patted on the back most days for like, I'm generally doing the right thing. But to try to live even without that is something that I think is just a quiet form of martyrdom and much more common nowadays. But your confirmation saint.
Yes. I just wanted to comment real quick on how Catholic all your kids' names are, both first and middle name.
So it's first is Philip. Man, why am I blanking right now? I'm just
scooting. Joseph.
Joseph. Philip Joseph. Spelled like Carol Wotiwa's middle name as well. Carol Joseph Wotiwa. So, and then Gemma. And Gemma Felicity Whitaker. So, and then Damian James, which is also the shared middle name of this guy and our dad.
Yeah.
So now there's a good three generations of Whitaker with James as a middle name at least. So
I have one question about the spelling of Damien's name though. Because you spelled it the older way, but Damian of Molokai's name is spelled E-N. E-N, but you spell it A. Is there?
I think I don't actually remember if we had a Y for that. Maybe we're silly people, but suffice it to say, I also forgot how many L's were in Philip's name.
I know.
Because, well, you just have a baby, and they're giving you paperwork, and they're like, what's the child's name? And you're like, oh, yeah, I think it's an L or two. And then you just write what you write. And for Davian, I just wrote I-A-N, or we wrote I-A-N. And I don't remember if we had any real justification for it. But we've said a couple times, like, now we can double dip.
I'm going to say, well, because Cosmas and Damien
yes.
is an A-N.
Is an I. Yep, I-A-N.
So
we can double dip. We can go with the
Cosmas. I just remember when Philip was born, and you sent, like, everyone here is, like, Philip Joseph. And I just texted back, like, oh, what's the, like, why are there two L's? And Nate came back and said, Sam, remember how you always sucked at spelling? Like, Philip has two L's. And I screenshotted, like, in the Bible, yeah. Philip. And I went, God's calling, Jesus is calling a Philip. It has one L. I'm like, really? Because it doesn't hear. That was one of the... I'm still proud of that moment, being able to shove it down to Nate that, like, Philip's actually normally spelled with.
Which we
But I actually have seen... I have seen people who spell Philip with two L's, yeah. So it's not completely uncommon. And it actually almost makes more sense. There's
something I think about it. It's like Phil and then lip. Like,
yeah.
So, yeah. And that's why, either way, Phil will always be able to spell. Yes. Easy spell, just P-H-I-L. You know? Just like Tom. Even I'd forget that, but three letters, so I can handle that.
So, anyways, my confirmation saint is Saint Hyacinth. I think of Krakow. I think that's like the city he's mostly associated with, but St. Hyacinth is one of the first. So I discovered him when I was in 7th grade. I wasn't confirmed until 11th, but even by 7th grade, I knew I wanted him to be my confirmation saint. Him or St. Irenaeus, it was kind of like a toss-up between
the two. He liked the saints that had big names.
And that no one knew. Literally no one knew, basically.
Exclusivity.
So, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I had a bishop as my confirmation sponsor, so that's like true. I was always just trying to one-up everyone. Still am. pattern of life doesn't really change. Anyways, so St. Hyacinth was a native of Poland, and he was one of the first Dominican friars, like, ever. You know, mm-hmm. So he knew St. Dominic when he joined, and he was, renowned for his preaching and for, you know, his intellect, but also for his profound holiness. So they were the order of preachers and missionaries, so they sent him with three companions first to Lithuania, which is a lot of our heritage.
Yeah.
And he was actually the one who brought the faith, like, predominantly for the first time to many parts of Lithuania. Huh. So, like, that's our cool. Catholic heritage on that side neat. Of the family actually comes from St. Hyacinth. And so he was so successful there that they continued moving him, and he went up to parts of Ukraine, what are now Ukraine, and... like northwestern Russia, that especially because of the mix between, like, Orthodoxy and, like, parts of Russia were still just very pagan and, like, barbaric, that really hadn't gotten the message of the gospel. But what's really profound about, not only was he so prolific in his preaching and his conversion, he also just, like, performed miracles on, like, a daily basis. So he customarily just walked on water just to get places. He would, like, walk across rivers. And one time he was walking, like, he was with his companions. Yeah. And he's like, guys, we need to cross this river. And they're like, there's no boat. He goes, well, we can just walk. And they said, we can't do that. And he says, yes, you can. Like, if you walk with me, you'll be fine. And they wouldn't. So he goes, fine, I'll make you a boat. He took his scapular off, laid it on the water. It floated. And he said, sit on that. So they sat on his scapular. And it went by itself across the water while he walked by. And they got off. He said, see, if you had faith, you would have just walked.
Wow.
And so there was that. And then the other, like, one of the most famous stories is he was in a town in Russia. I don't remember where. But the Tartars, who are a barbaric mm-hmm. tribe, were attacking and besieging the city. And he was having mass in this small chapel with some new recent converts. And they had just finished mass and they were starting adoration. And someone busts into the chapel and says, like, Father, 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 like, the barbarians just broke through the city walls. Like, they're in the streets. You know, we have to get out of here. So he said, oh, don't worry about it. We'll be fine. So he told everyone, just follow me. And there was about 50 people in the chapel. So he picks up the monstrance. Yeah. He's like, we'll be great. So he just started processing out. And as he was going, though, he heard a voice said, my son, do not leave me. And there was a special recently handmade statue of Our Lady. Wow. That was like 4 feet tall, wow, like 60 pounds, whatever. So he picks that up with his other hand.
Oh my gosh.
Literally, just monstrance in one, statue in the other. And it's like, all right, guys, let's go. So they just start walking out. And as they're walking through the streets, this procession, the barbarians come, but they can't, like, they can't move.
Oh my
they
gosh.
Try and they start screaming like the Christian God, and yeah, then, but they can't. So what does he do? He leads them to the edge of the city, gets on the nearby river, and he and the 50 people process on the river down to the next safe town and get off. Gosh. Like, literally, like, get off there. So, yeah, crazy. He was eventually recalled back to Poland and was made Bishop of Krakow.
Wow.
So, I've always, St. Isaac Joe is another example. I've always just loved missionaries. Hmm. St. Francis Xavier is also one of my favorite saints.
Yeah.
I've just always loved the miracles that God works with those who are willing to just go when he says go. Mm-hmm. And I think Abraham is like the first biblical instance of when God says go, and when he does, all the miracles he works.
Yeah.
And I think the missionary saints are kind of examples of like post-resurrection Abraham of like what God will do when he says to Isaiah, right? Yeah. Who will go? You know, send me. Mm. And Hyacinth, you know, he like never questioned where he was going. And then when he came back and was made Bishop of Krakow, I mean, just the conversions and the holiness of the city, to the point where, I mean, Poland is still pretty much one of the most Catholic nations. And I know Pope John Paul has a huge part of that, but I think St. Hyacinth is really like one of the foundational parts of that. And he is, though he's not well known, which is kind of a shock to me, because he actually is like one of the most prominent Dominican saints.
Wow.
If you go to like any Dominican like monastery, or I guess a priory or church, St. Hyacinth is often pictured.
Yeah.
And actually one of our friends entered the Dominicans this summer and he took the name Hyacinth.
Oh, right on.
Which is pretty cool. So shout out to Mitch if anyone knows him. So yeah. Wow. And So now we've shared the stories. How have you experienced, or do you have, like, a relationship with St. Damian? And what does his life, or what does, like, asking for his intercession help you in, or how have you seen?
Yeah.
Or how does his life just continue to, like, inform how you live yours?
Yeah. Well, a lot of it's going to be kind of in what I was saying with, like, the inspiration of what it means to live a soft martyrdom. But I'll say not only for him, but I think John Paul II, and I think a lot of people have a fairly meaningful, especially people in the last couple of decades, a fairly meaningful sense of connection to JP2 because of what all the hope he gave us for the family. Because I think anyone living in Western civilization just knows that the family is under attack, and what it means to be a family, marriage, having children, all of that, the rise of the culture of death. And then John Paul II just gives so much hope amidst something that's been in such decline it hasn't even been for as long as it probably could be. It's just been so rapidly in decline. I want to actually kind of say a little thing about both of them. But yeah, I think St. Damian, even though he's not, a lot of married men and fathers have a healthy and beautiful sort of devotion to St. Joseph, and I do too. But for whatever reason, I've always kind of felt like my vocation, and that I just expected the way I would live out my vocation would look more like what Father Damian's is. That it just necessarily entail like sort of making a sacrifice and making a decision to maybe not do what you thought was like your main plan. And in a way that kind of, there's some similarities. There's a lot of ways, like I kind of wanted to be career military in some ways. I wanted to kind of head in a certain direction with some of the things I wanted to do in my career, etc. And I just came to believe, I guess in this case about 5 or 6 years ago, that as much as maybe I wanted to do, as much as maybe I thought that's what I was supposed to do for a long time, that's not my vocation. Mm. That's not my mission. That's not why I'm here. So not to create too much of a direct parallel to that and going to live on a colony of an island colony with lepers, but just I think I've been able to handle some of the moments and days when I do feel a little bit like, man, I still sometimes have the tugging on my heart of those other things that I thought I wanted to do for a long time. A lot of those expectations we're having. My guess would be, you know, with what I've read from Father Damien, that it probably wasn't on his to-do list to go live on a remote island with lepers for the rest of his life. Even though he was willing to accept that, it wasn't probably what he thought he was going to be doing. So I think that gives me hope on the days when I feel a little bit like, am I missing out? Like if I'm experiencing some FOMO or something like that, maybe what I'm actually having is just part of that kind of daily quiet martyrdom, you know, the dying to the self. And then that's really it, to hit it on the nose. I think it's a key example of dying to self. And then on the flip side, JP2, I think, because he was, in addition to being such a like powerful, you know, orator and theologian, and just drove home so many beautiful concepts, you know, the humani vitae and all of what it means to theology of the body, and having that now something that can be more digested to the common person, what it means to understand our sexuality and living that out specifically within marriage, etc. But I think what I always found a very powerful image is St. John Paul II as a statesman being willing to champion the justice of Western Judeo-Christian society. Because as we know, because we have a good friend, Dr. Paul Kengor, who's been on, that, you know, I don't think I would have been exposed without knowing the Kengors, also, you know, you referenced Mitch, without knowing the Kengors, how powerful of a model and image and a representer of truth and objective truth JP2 was to a world, again, that was just in rapidly decline. Specifically, you know, with communism, Soviet Russia, and just what a powerful voice he was for again, not just the Catholic Church, but for all of Europe, humanity, Europe, America. Western society. So I think he gives me hope for that it's worth being a voice in that space. Because I think there can be a tendency to, I feel like I've noticed this in some friends, you know, that some Catholics kind of are tending to turn a little bit more inward. They're tending to, because of that rapid decay, because of the culture of death.
Yeah.
There's like a let's protect retreat, our own
circle the wagons.
Thing, and there's some merit to that. I don't have like a total rejection. I think you have to protect
monasticism in some ways.
You have to protect what is worth protecting. Especially again, as you're raising children, etc., or living in a monastery. But that it's there cannot be like an outright rejection of the world that we live in. There can't be just like, bury my head in the sand.
Right, yeah.
And
you can't evangelize the world if you don't interact with the world ever. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of a model for that is in Mark's account of the calling of the 12 disciples, of the 12 apostles, it says, you know, it names all 12 of them. And it says, Jesus called them to first be with him and then to go out. And I think sometimes we kind of settle on only the being with Jesus. Like being in a monastery, I want to stay there, or just stay in this experience of the family where it's safe, which is, especially when your kids are little, like that's definitely a good thing to do. Or like, let's stay in this community. Like you said, the bubble.
Yeah.
And that's where we first learn what it means to be with Jesus. Mm. And we can't share it with other people, relationship with Jesus, if we haven't gotten our own.
Yeah.
And yet he also says, now go out. Mm. And my ecclesiology professor last year in seminary would say, the church lives on centripetal and centrifugal force. Mm. So we're meant to be pulled in to experience the renewal and grace in the church. That's to cool. be then propelled out to pull other people in, to go out, to pull back in. And that's really what all the saints do in their own way. Like John Paul clearly went out. The missionaries, Saint Damien, Saint Tyson, clearly went out. But others, Saint Therese, you know, for example, or Carmelite saints, literally never went out.
Yeah.
And yet
the hermit saints,
their prayers go out
that's
to all the world. And bring what? People back to the church. So there is no like level of saint. You know, we call it doctors of the church, and it's like, oh, are they like 5-star saints? And like, no, it's just simply that they're like their teaching and their example of life even offers. For them, it's like doctors and like, you know, like we think like, you know, one with a PhD.
Yeah.
I actually like PhD dad's take saint. On it more, like physician, that like their teaching offers a healing to the world that otherwise would be lost. Hmm. Anyways, so cool on that. To answer my own question.
Yeah.
So St. Hyacinth for me, and really, I mean, a lot of missionary, I have kind of felt at many times when I was younger, as I was discerning a vocation, a desire for some kind of mission work. So I joined a Benedictine community, Benedictines are not really known for mission. I mean, we are at times. St. Augustine of Canterbury, who was sent by Pope Gregory the Seventh or Pope Gregory the Great to England, was a Benedictine monk. But otherwise, not normally. However, St. Vincent is actually a missionary Benedictine community. That's kind of our identity. And I didn't really realize that kind of until after the fact that I ended up still, in pursuing my vocation, God also gave me what I desired. Wow. But what has really been like my, and you know, I don't always ask for St. Hyacinth intercession. I should ask for it more. But his boldness and his like humble obedience. So, I mean, he was bold, literally going everywhere. And he was not fazed by, guess what? The barbarians are coming. Or this is a raging river.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, like God's got this. I'm just going to go. So his bold, and then his humble obedience when, you know, he's established a community, you know, he's with these people. And then, you know, St. Dominic or whoever the superior general at the time of the Dominicans was, after Dominic, was like, all right, well, you're great, but now you're going even further.
Yeah.
Like, everything that's your, you made some comfortability here, now you keep on going.
Yep.
Wow. And in some ways, like, that kind of can happen for me.
Oh, yeah.
And that is actually about to happen.
Yeah.
And so just, like, praying for his intercession to help me be obedient, but also too bold in what I'm asking to be obedient in. Because we can be obedient, but, like, not a G-rated word. We can be real jerks about it, you know, begrudging obedience. Huh. And Benedict, he talks about how much of a plague that is to monastic vocation.
Wow.
Being obedient but grumbling. He said you might as well just, like, not even be obedient.
Wow.
Humility in that. And so, if you're sitting there like, great, that sounds, you know, I totally understand that. Thumbs up. If you're also sitting like, okay, great, I don't, why are you talking to the saints? Or what does it mean to have a relationship with saint? Or how can you have a relationship with someone who's dead? Well, Jesus says that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And the saints are those who the church has understood by their life and by proven, documented miracles that attest to their presence before God in heaven, that they are truly, you know, united with God in the beatific vision in heaven. And that their prayers do not create things or do not cause things directly to change. Mm. Their prayers before the throne of God facilitate God's will to be done, yet in a way, maybe that's, I don't know, like, what do you want to say, like, faster or that we accept it better, you know? An image Father Max likes to give is, like, the saints are ones who just sit by the throne of God just tugging at his sleeve. Like, hey, are you going to do this? Are you going to do this? Like, I know you're going to do this, but, like, you're going to do this? You know, are you going to do this now? Like, can you? Like a little kid, like a whiny little kid. But why is it important? Because we ask, like, literally everyone around us, if we desire other people's prayers for us, to pray for us.
Yeah.
Yet, what can the saints do that we can't? What Paul calls us to pray without ceasing. Ooh. I can't ask you to do that because, one, you have kids to take care of. Yep. You have a job to do. You can pray a lot, but you can't pray without ceasing.
Without ceasing.
I'm a monk, can pray more than you, like,
and
with
you
my time.
I can't pray without ceasing.
The saints, that's literally what they do.
Yeah.
They actually can pray without ceasing. Two, because of our, we live, as also St. Paul says, behind the veil, and we don't fully see, and we aren't fully known. We don't fully know yet. Well, the saints don't have that veil, so they understand God's will as it's meant to be. We need the Holy Spirit to intercede so that we pray as we ought. Mm-hmm. They have the Holy Spirit in his fullness before them, so they actually know how to pray. Their prayers are better than ours, all right? They actually know what the heck's going on. So to have a saint intercessor is to have one who can always pray and better and knows what's going on. And finally, just like a family member desires for your good, you know, like, I want you to thrive, I want you... The saints desire that in a way we don't even understand. Mm. Like, I don't know all that can contribute to, like, you thriving. Yeah. Or, like, what really means freedom for you.
Yeah.
They
And we know, don't know that for ourselves either.
Yeah, exactly. Know? They see that, and so they pray for truly what will bring us the fastest track to holiness. Mm. And it is not, you know, I've Protestants say, like, well, there's only one mediator, as Paul says, there's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes. Mm-hmm. And Paul means mediator, though. There was only one who, by mediation, meaning there is only one who takes on sin and frees us from it. Mm. It does not say there is only one intercessor. And so the saints, again, are not causing things to happen. They're praying. And yeah. Literally the word pray just means to ask.
Yeah.
They're asking God to do his will, yet faster or more. I don't even know, like, because this is the eternity thing versus not. I kind of monologuing, but that's why I don't know if you have anything to say or to throw on that.
I think I was just thinking of, like, I don't know. It's sometimes silly to try to create worldly analogies for this, especially because, like, sometimes you might shortchange, you know, God's omnipotence and everything. But think of, like, if you were just trying to get a hold of, you know, maybe your case would be a bishop. Maybe my case would be, I don't know, a boss's boss or something like that. Just, like, very worldly, like, things. It's like, sometimes the fastest way to get to that person is not to try to, like, call them or email them directly. And, again, we can do that with God. So this worldly analogy isn't perfect. But sometimes the best way to get to that person is to, you know, talk to a friend of them or talk to the next person below them, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's again, it's not that God isn't there. It's just that we, you know, and another good analogy too is just like, you know, how do you get to know somebody in a relationship? Sometimes you get to know their friends, mm-hmm. you know, like you don't, there's not always just that like direct dyadic relationship there that is just like without any peripheral, relationships. There's always like a groupie sort of thing that get in on. Anyway, I feel like worldly analogies do kind of fall a little bit flat for why the saints, but
one is also too, you know, it says in scripture that Christ, you know, took on, you know, the fullness of humanity in all things but sin, right? Which is necessary. Well, the saints were completely human in all things, including sin. And yet, as St. Paul also says, right, they were able to conquer overwhelmingly.
Yeah.
Because they lived and received the love of God and pursued it despite, for some of them, rampant lives of sin before. St. Augustine, I think one of the newest canonized saints, I think it was just canonized like a week ago, Saint Bartolongo, I think his name was. I believe it was an ex-Satanist.
Wow.
Who converted and also became, you know, a priest there. And then, you know, is now a saint. Like, there's so many saints that have a colored past.
Yeah.
Does not determine their, you know, future.
Yeah.
So as an inspiration, especially when we think, wow, I've sinned way too much. Like, there's no way I could be redeemed. It's like, well, look at that saint here. Yes, there is. Where is your hope? And I think saints stand as a great model for us that there is always hope for God's redemption.
Yep. And I think that's like what I was just thinking when you said that is most of us, I think, will struggle to feel like we deserve a relationship or we can have a relationship with God because of our sins. And we put ourselves in a box where to a point where we might not pray and where we might not actually ask for God's help. We might not, you know, say prayers of thanksgiving. But the saints, because there are so many saints that are like offer models of they didn't give up. You know, they knew that there was a point in time where they had to make the choice to change from whatever their lives were before. But even after that, you know, and for some, it wasn't, you know, overnight changes. I know there's saints where, wasn't there a saint that like had struggles with opium and stuff like that too? That was,
yeah. He's from Hong Kong, I think. Okay. I don't remember.
I don't remember the name either,
but yeah,
I've heard about, you know, so the saints that even struggled continuously to not just like, you know, a single line in the sand and then everything's different after that. I think the saints just give us a lot of hope that we can pray to God. And that's, you know, part, you know, you might start, you know, saying a prayer to a saint for their intercession might lead you in a deeper prayer with God. And I think that's like every night when I pray over our home, I actually start with just like a small litany, and I just go through, it's probably about 10 or 12 saints, and I'll ask for each one of them for something specific about either our kids or our home or myself or my wife. And then from that, I feel like it's sort of like, I don't know. I again, the worldly analogy is all short, but like it just sort of kind of enters you into now a more meaningful and deeper prayer just directly with God.
And that's to participate in the fullness of the church. Because the body of Christ, as St. Paul said, it's, you know, many parts, but we're not all the same. Well, the body of Christ doesn't just exist on earth. The body of Christ is the church, and the church is wherever, you know, Christ's faithful are present. Mm-hmm. And they're more present, in fact, in heaven, because they're purified in their love of Christ. So to a relationship with a saint is to extend ourselves to have a deeper understanding of participation in the body of Christ. And what I also kind of, as like a final point, each person is created to show to others an aspect of God's love. You cannot give to anyone like a full reflection of what the love of God is for us. Yeah. We are all entrusted, though, I truly believe, with an aspect of it that no one else is created or entrusted with. So when you love your kids, they see an aspect of God the Father's love. And when Johanna does, they see an aspect of God's love that both of you, they need both of you, right?
Hmm.
Well, the saints, in the same way, were created with a love to show. And just because they have passed does not mean they can't still show it.
Yep.
So having a relationship with them is for also for us to understand, wow, God, if they, you know, if I feel intercession or like I know that they're praying for me or I've seen that by their prayers, like these things have happened, there's God, that's, you know, one aspect, and God is infinitely, like always infinitely more. So to discover also more about the Father, like you said, you know, this friends, you know, so
yeah. Cool.
You look like you had something to say. I don't know.
I don't know if I did, but yeah, no, just they make tangible, you know, again, I think you said something, God, Christ, fully God, fully man, and still even with that fullness of humanity, I think we still have this tendency to sort of see humanity as being kind of like dirty or broken or just bad, you know. And I think the saints just give a lot of hope too, that even with fullness of humanity, no divinity in the saints, but fullness of humanity can still, I mean, what are we called to do? You know, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We're not called to like be okay, or, you know, St. John Paul II, like, don't be satisfied with mediocrity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are called to be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. And I think the saints, like, so wonderfully show that living out that goal of being perfect doesn't actually necessarily mean you are without like any sin or that you're without any struggle. And so I think there's this, I don't know, for me, like in a nutshell, the saints just give so much hope. They give you superheroes, you know, real life superheroes. They're not lightsaber wielding fictional characters or they don't have capes or whatever they did.
Some of us, well, I'm not going to call myself a saint, but
some of us do have capes.
Some of them do actually have capes.
No capes. Anyway, I think that's it for me. But yeah,
sweet.
Saints give a lot of hope, and that's a reason to call upon them, whether it's in moments of crisis or even just in very mundane, everyday things you're doing.
And as Aragorn says, though he's not a saint, though if he was real, I think he would be, is there's always hope. Anyways, thank you for joining us for another episode of All Good in the Brotherhood. I am Brother Francisco. This is Tom. If you have a favorite saint, leave a comment below on who it is, why, and you know, share some reasons that you have maybe experienced their intercession. And if you have any other questions about, like, what does it mean to have a relationship with saint, or some suggestions on what saint should I turn to in, like, when I'm depressed, or when I have anxiety, or when I have difficulty in my family relationships, I'm dealing with addiction, something like that. You can certainly look them up, but we'd be happy to kind of chime in on that. So, and if you want to check out some other podcast episodes, you can do that by clicking up on these videos here. And if you want to check out our latest video on the channel, you can check it out here. So, yeah, have a wonderful day. God bless.
Take care.